Thank you, Pastor Don. It's a privilege to stand before you this evening and share the word. I will confess that my heart rate is up a little bit. I had a medical procedure yesterday, and they said my heart rate was at 69. A resting heart rate for me is usually about 56 or 57. I think right now it's at about 80. Maybe 100, but it is a joy to be here. Some of you don't know that I pastored Central Assembly. Actually, it was not this Central Assembly. Many years ago, I was just finishing up a little over 12 years of tenure as district superintendent in Nebraska, and I was speaking at the Midwest Latin America District Council. And I was telling the people there that I was getting ready to move to El Sobrante, California, to pastor Central Assembly. And in the chow line, I noticed that some of the brethren were kind of discussing my move. And I caught a little bit of a snicker, and I had no idea what El Sobrante meant. And so I finally said, "Hey, guys, what does El Sobrante mean?" And they said, they laughed and they said, "Well, it means that you're going to pastor the leftovers." El Sobrante is an unincorporated part of Richmond, and it's the leftovers, and that's where I spent the next 5.5 years before going back to the state of Nebraska once again. I want to share with you this evening a little study from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and it has to do with our goals as a people of God, the supreme goal that we should have as followers of Christ. And maybe I can impress upon you and myself in some fresh way the need to continue in a tight relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a sin-sick world, and if you are a news hound like I am, you begin to understand, you begin to realize what a sin-sick world it is. And the other day I was thinking, if we're not careful, some of that sin-sickness can creep into the life of the church and can creep into our lives, even though we have perhaps followed Christ for a long, long time. Sin is actually threatening our society today. It is threatening our national existence today. If you were watching the news this week, you saw the clip concerning two big Husky football players that stood before a judge literally weeping and sobbing as their sentence was pronounced because they had raped a 16-year-old girl who was too drunk to remember what had happened. This is a sin-sick world. Murderers taking place, homosexuality, drugs, fornication, child abuse in our county is rampant, and scores of other things that are tearing at the very heart of our society. Perhaps, I was thinking the other day, perhaps we need, I hate to say it, but a little less preaching on grace and a little more preaching on holiness. Our world needs to hear that message. There are so many people today that think it really doesn't matter how they live, but it does matter how we live. And it's very important that we as the people of God have a supreme goal and then pursue that goal. And that's what Paul is talking about in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Let me read just a few verses of scripture there for you. Philippians chapter 3, I'll pick it up at verse number 8 and carry it through verse number 12. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency," or the excellence of, "the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Lord, what a challenge. What a challenge is presented to us in this text of Scripture. I pray that you'll help us to do justice to it this evening. I pray that you will speak into our hearts and once again call us to that place in you where you want us to be. Touch us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vernon and I had to be away from you last Sunday. We love our worship at Central Assembly, but we went to Tennessee to meet a new great-granddaughter. What a delight that was. And we attended a church where our oldest son is the business administrator. And the pastor in that church shared a wonderful message from God's Word, the text concerning the rich man and Lazarus. And during the course of that message, he unfolded to us thoughts about misplaced values. You probably noticed that there are a lot of people in America all around us today that place a great value on things that God places little or no value upon. The Apostle Paul set out a call to all of us to make certain that we are functioning on a day-to-day basis with the right value system. Yes. Let's look at some of the things Paul looked upon as our supreme values or our supreme goals. The first one is found in the 8th verse where Paul speaks of gaining Christ. I already read it to you, so I'll not read it again. But there is nothing as important as gaining Christ, knowing Christ. Robert Hutchins said, it is not so important to be serious as it is to be serious about the important things. Shall I run that by you one more time? It is not so important to be serious as it is to be serious about the important things. The monkey at Dickerson Zoo wears an expression of seriousness, if you've ever been there. He wears an expression of seriousness that would do credit to any scholar. But the monkey is serious because he itches. And we're serious about gaining Christ because it has eternal consequences. Sometime take a pencil and go through verses 7 and 8 of this text and just underline the gain and the loss words. It's rather revealing to just put a little emphasis on what you gain, what you lose, as Paul references them. Paul is absolutely emphatic that nothing is more important than his discovery of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in the 8th verse, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He went on to say, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I may have or I may gain Christ. The Greek word for garbage is skubalon. And as used here, it's a vulgar word, and it shows up a little bit more vulgar in some translations as dung, human waste, unsavory things that are fit only to be thrown to the scruffy dogs in the street. That's what the kind of a word that Paul is using here. But to get the full impact of the way he uses that word in that verse, you have to swing back in the chapter to verses 7 and 8. And then clear on back to verse 6, actually. If you begin at verse 6, then you begin to understand what Paul is really talking about. Paul had everything that the most religious Jews of his day wished they had. The things that they wished they could say that they possessed. You see, Paul was not just a proselyte. He had the sign of the covenant. Moving back to the sixth verse, you pick up on it. His father had the sign of the covenant. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. And besides all that good stuff, he was zealous for God. It was a misplaced zeal during the time when his name was Saul, but nonetheless, he could testify to these things from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, Pharisee, zealous for God. Most of all, he said he obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that he could never be accused of any fault. Wow, wish I could say that. But suddenly, the Apostle Paul comes to realize that his assets were his liabilities. And that's what he's talking about as he references back to all of those things that he possessed. He thought it was so great to possess those things. Now he says, oh, it wasn't so great. Those are liabilities. He had placed his confidence in the wrong things. You see, for us, it doesn't matter how much earthly wealth we've acquired. It doesn't matter what success in life we've attained. It doesn't matter what large Sunday school classes we taught or what large churches we pastored or what offices we held. All of that stuff is scubala, as Paul says. All of that it's garbage. It's worthless. It's meaningless. In this text, we get a glimpse of what is really, really important. When we gain Christ, we gain a right relationship with God. We gain new insights. We gain new values. We gain a new perception. We gain a new position in Christ. Those are the very things this sin-sick world needs to discover. And we have it if we are truly following the Lord as we should. You move on from all of that into verse 9. It's a powerful little verse. And he says, and become one with him. One with him. And then Paul says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey the law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So the next step is to know the person of Christ. In the 10th verse, he speaks about that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. To know Christ means you experience him. There are so many people in our world today that say they are Christians, but they are Christian in name only. They are not a Christian because they have a relationship. They have not been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They don't really know Christ. But Paul says you need to know him. And the word know in verse 10 expresses the closest, most personal knowledge of another person that anyone can have. When we really know someone, we have a special awareness of them. I have a special awareness of my wife. I know her. I know her in an intimate way. And when we really know someone, we feel with them. We share in their experiences. We laugh with them. We hurt with them. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. And forgive me, there's probably two or three people here that have heard me give this illustration. But the rest of you, come with me, please, to a second grade classroom where an 8-year-old boy waited too long to raise one finger like we used to back in grade school. He waited too long to tell his teacher that he needed to go to the restroom. And he's sitting at his desk when all of a sudden a puddle appears at his feet and the front of his pants are wet. And he panics. And he's saying, how did I let this happen? How did this happen? And he knows that if the boys see it, he'll never hear the end of it. So he sends up a quick prayer. And he says, dear God, this is an emergency. I need help now or I'm dead meat. And then he sees the teacher coming down the aisle toward him. And he thinks that she has seen what happened. Then as she approaches, his friend Susie is also coming down the aisle with a fishbowl that she's transporting from a shelf on one side of the room to another place in the room. And as she approaches him, she suddenly seems to trip and she dumps the bowl of water right into his lap. And he pretends to be angry with her while at the same time he's saying, thank you, Jesus. And now instead of being the object of ridicule, he becomes the object of sympathy. And the boys call Susie a klutz. And the teacher rushes out to get some gym shorts from somewhere for the boy to wear for the rest of the day. And the students clean up the water, and he's almost a hero. At the end of the day, the kids are outside waiting at the school bus stop. And the boy walks over to Susie and he whispers to her, Susie, you did that on purpose, didn't you? And as she nods, she whispers, I wet my pants one time too. You see, she knew the feeling. She knew the panic. She empathized. She shared in somebody else's experience. To know Jesus Christ is to be united with him. It means that we share with him in his walk. We share with him in his sacrifice. We share with him in his pain. We share with him in his plan. That's what it's all about, folks. Knowing Christ brings a glorious future, but it also brings a triumphant present. It provides power for living a transformed life now, today, at this moment. It provides resurrection life in the future and the now. Simply stated, it's a great way to live. It's a wonderful way to live. Why people reject it, I don't understand. Most of you have said it one time or another, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. And I don't know what I would do without him either. So, having said all that, what is the goal for the present? It's found in verse 12, to carry out the purposes of Christ. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's a wonderful statement, but it's a sobering thought to think about that. Every Christian, all of us are grasped by the risen Lord for some purpose. We have a reason for being here. Whether or not you like Rick Warren, whether or not you enjoy reading Rick Warren's books, matters not to me. But believe me when I say we all need to be living a purpose-driven life. Paul, let me refer to him as Saul, going back to that previous life of his. Saul got an immediate sense of all that when Jesus Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus. It was a life-transforming experience, and from then on, he lived his life to carry out the purpose that God had for him. It's important that you and I live to fulfill the purpose for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. God's desire is to use people like you and me. God's desire is to display his power and his love through you and me. What a wonderful thing it is when we can say we are fulfilling our purpose, when we can say we are becoming more like Jesus and walking in an intimate relationship with him. In a moment, we're going to sing a little chorus that I think most of you would know, titled "To Be Like Jesus." But first, I have to share a story with you that Dick Hills told in his book that is titled "Love is a Costly Thing." It took place in one of those refugee camps that we have seen pictures of so many, many times. And he's describing a scene there in that refugee camp where he was working. And he said, the woman was lying on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny girl. As I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged the gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had to offer at that moment. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then, placing her mouth over her child's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into that tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her little girl alive. Exhausted from her effort, she lowered her head and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the child was asleep. And Dick Hills later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped beating, but her little girl lived. Oh, love is a costly thing. Love is a costly thing. But if we let Christ's love cost us something, we'll find ourselves carrying out the purpose for which God has placed us in this world. We'll find ourselves fulfilling the supreme goal of the Christian. I want to sum it up by just reiterating for you the vital point of what I've endeavored to share with you this evening. I would hope that throughout the week you'll remember one overarching theme to this little study from Philippians as you move through the rest of the week. And it's a little twofold statement. God's desire is that I be more like Jesus. God's desire is that I love as Jesus loved. Now, I'm going to say that one more time, and then the next time I'm going to ask you to say it with me and hope that God will kind of plant it in our hearts and in our spirits this evening so that it accompanies us when we walk out of these doors. God's desire is that I be more like Jesus. God's desire is that I love as Jesus loved. Will you try to say it with me right now, everybody together? God's desire is that I be more like Jesus. God's desire is that I love as Jesus loved. Let's try it one more time. God's desire is that I be more like Jesus. God's desire is that I love as Jesus loved.